Today, I'd like to begin a series, and I may get through in 5 sessions, maybe 6, on how to become a contagious Christian. It's actually a book named by this title, but I'm not going to just go straight by that book. I'm taking thoughts out of it and using it as a base for my messages. But I will also use my own biblical research and thoughts that the Lord gives me along the way. First, we want to look at Luke chapter 14. And today's session is A Christian Life That Works. I want you to think about that. A Christian life that works. There's a lot of things that don't work, a lot of religions that don't seem to work very well, right? But a Christian life that works, that is profitable, that is useful, that is purposeful. Luke chapter 14, verse 34 and 35, it says, "Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In our text, Jesus talks about all believers as salt of the earth. It seems to me that he also indicates here that we as believers can lose our flavor. In other words, we can become tasteless. Our life in faith, our life in Christian and Christian beliefs can become so stale that it becomes like salt that has lost its flavor. That's what he's referring to, that we become ineffective, first in our own lives, to maybe live a life of defeat, and then become ineffective as witnesses for Christ. There's a whole lot of empty, defeated, and useless religion in our generation. However, I don't want to blame anyone, because in our own life struggles, we often become very silent and have the attitude, listen carefully here, if I am falling apart and don't have it all together, how in the world can I become a witness for Christ and even think of leading others to Christ? I would dare to differ on that type of attitude. If you and I feel that we don't have it all together, that doesn't mean that we have to become ingrown and self-focused and just think, well, unless I have it all together, I can never witness to other people about Jesus. Do you have it all together? Are you a perfect Christian? Who is a perfect Christian? I don't see any hands. I'm not either. So we don't have it all together. That doesn't mean that we can't witness for Christ. In fact, here's a revelation, if you will. The revelation of today. God did not send angels from heaven to preach the gospel, but he wants to use you and me and me, all of us to share the news, imperfect people, to share the news of Christ to others. You know why I'm doing this series? I'll blame the youth on that. It's their fault that I'm doing this series. The youth is challenging us to share the good news of the gospel because they've been doing it. They've been very brave, and I want to encourage them to keep on doing it because we all, as a congregation, should get on board in one way or another. We should ask, how can I contribute to the evangelizing of those around us? I would like to argue that we are all so utterly dependent on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that only He and His grace can actually accomplish the qualities in us of becoming contagious Christians. And unless we rely completely on His grace and on His leading, His guidance, we will become ineffective in our witness. Because what the world needs to see, what unbelievers, what sinners, what even rebellious people need to see in our lives and in our attitudes is that we are completely dependent on God in everything. So it is not about impressing people around us how wonderful our lives are lived, but to point them to the unseen Christ as the solution to answers and the answer to life's purpose and fulfillment. Only He can give peace that surpasses all human understanding. I'm not reading out of the book. These are my thoughts, okay? These are not reading out of the book. Only Christ can save us to the uttermost and get us into heaven. That is the message we proclaim. As I was working on beginning this series, I prayed, Lord, help me to at least lead one soul this year to Christ. At least one. Maybe two. Maybe it can be in your heart, in your prayer life as well. Did you read what we have in the back of our bulletin today? Must I go and empty-handed? The German people will know the song in German, Muss ich gehen mit leeren Händen. Have you ever read that story? Must I, my dear Redeemer, meet with empty hands? That was the question of this young man who was dying. He was 30 years old. When I read that story again, it just touched my heart. And I fell on my knees. I said, Lord, help me to help someone find Christ this year. I would like you to come with me on this journey this year to explore ways in which we can become the desired salt that Jesus spoke of, that He wants us to be on this earth. In our heart of hearts, all true believers in Christ long to become contagious Christians. I think if you are a true believer, you want to be a contagious Christian. Now, the word contagious is actually, it has a negative tone to it. So I want to take this away from us right away. Contagious doesn't mean a disease. It doesn't mean something bad. In this sense, it's something positive. Something that is attractive. Now, I would like to actually replace that word more or less. Instead of contagious, I'd like to say attractive Christianity, attractive Christian lives. Though unsure about how to do so or the risk involved, deep down we sense that there isn't anything as rewarding as helping a person open up to God's love and God's truth. Is there anything more important? Is there anything more rewarding than having the feeling I was instrumental in helping someone find Christ? If this year you reach that goal and you have someone and you have developed a relationship with that person, you've been talking to them, maybe you went to Tim Hortons or you went to some restaurant to meet with them and you talked about faith and their lives and you finally brought that person to the point where they want to repent, they want to become a Christian, and then you pick up the phone and call the pastor to pray. Don't do that. I would not want you to have the joy, to not have the joy of leading someone to Christ. Pray about and be prepared to lead someone to Christ, even in prayer. First thing that we want to learn today, the main part of the lesson is, do all people really matter to God? Are only certain people. You know, if we are limited in our language and culture and we have this idea, and I know it used to be like this, as the German Church of God, we had the excuse, since we are only ministering to German, our services are only in German, and so we are limited as to who we can invite. They have to understand German or they can't come. It could make us very lazy, and we could say, well, we're only for the Germans, that's it. Or we could also have the attitude, we're only for the English people, that's it. Whoever speaks English, if you don't speak English, forget it, you're not important, you don't matter. That is wrong. Jesus is not a cultural God, he is not a racial God. He is a king of all. Today there are things and problems in science that provide great challenges for intellectuals in concerning faith and concerning explanations of why the universe is there and how the universe started. And there's so many arguments and philosophies about that. And, one of the theories is evolution, how everything came into being. And it has become a religion. Evolution is really a religion that takes a great amount of faith. But as we look at the world around us, everyone with a reasonable mind will have to admit that the universe was somehow designed, and I say designed, to support and nourish human life. Especially on this earth that we know. Have you ever thought about if things were different, how it would be? And this is part of the things that I read, and I want to repeat this here and read this here. Raise or lower the universe's rate of expansion by even one part in a million, and it would have ruled out the possibility of life on earth. If the ratio of carbon to oxygen had been slightly different than it is now, none of us would have been able or would be able to breathe the air. If the tilt of the Earth's axle is slightly changed in one direction, we would all freeze to death. If it would be slightly changed the other direction, we would all burn up. And this is also true if the earth would be a little closer and farther away from the sun. And I say not even that much closer. If the earth would be a little farther away from the sun, we would all freeze to death. Imagine having 50 below zero year round. Nobody could live like that. It would be impossible. But then on the other hand, if it's a little closer, it would be so hot, there would be no life possible. Why do I say this? This is the foundation of faith. That the Lord is the designer of everything. He has put everything in order. In the business world, there is this idea that the customer must come first. They call it the upside down pyramid. Instead of having the CEO of the company here and then the employees and all that and the customers at the bottom, the business people, especially in this book, One Minute Manager, I have that book somewhere, they put it upside down and say the customer is first. Because businesses cannot exist without the customer. There's a lesson to be learned from the church. I don't want to say that the church must in all things please the customer, but if we don't focus on lost souls, on, if we say, the customer, the church will die. Like a business. Then there's this age-old question. Is God really interested in all people? Do all people really matter to God? Let's just wrestle with this question this week. Do all people really matter to God? Or some people matter less to God than others? If someone that we don't know, if a stranger meets us today, are they less in God's eyes than we are because they were not in church and we were in church and we are the privileged ones and why should we care? And then the other question that I want to add to this is, when does a person begin to matter to God? Oh. When do we matter to God? When does this care that God has for us individuals, when does that begin? Psalm 139 is an answer to that. In verse 13 we read, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. And that my soul knows very well." Do we know that very well? How much we matter to God? This is very important. "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed." Can you imagine this? This is how the psalmist saw his life in the view of God. You viewed me at the moment of conception. You looked at me. And you saw me, and you saw me develop from a very small seed and egg. You saw me develop every hour, every day. Your eyes watched over me. In other words, the psalmist says, I matter to you, God. I matter so much that you watched me being born. And in your book, it says, they are all written. God didn't just watch. He took note. From before you and I were born, he took notes about development. He took notes and he saw everything that was coming our way in life. He knew in which family we were born into. He knew in which country we were born. He knew in what culture we were born. He knew what circumstances surrounded our birth. Should I go on? We matter to God. Do you think that an unimportant person, a crippled child, an unfortunate person is less worthy in God's eyes than we are? It's very important that we meditate on that. One of the main thrusts of Jesus' ministry on earth was to demonstrate and teach to his potential followers and to us about their view of those outside of God's people. See, the idea of us and them, this comparison, has always been somewhat a decisive factor in attitudes in God's people, how we view outsiders. What we would like to have is that if outsiders come in and want to join our church, they need to clean up first. They need to meet certain standards first before they can come. And Jesus took all of that away, and he says, come as you are. Come all of you who are burdened, who are heavy laden, who are tired of life. Come all those that are depressed. Come all those that are addicted. I will give you rest. That's what Jesus taught. Listen to the first two verses in Luke chapter 15. All the tax collectors and the sinners, they drew near to Jesus to hear him. There was something attractive about Jesus that these sinners and tax collectors, the cheats of life, the sinners, the disobedient, the unbelievers, that they were attracted to Jesus. Because he was the light of the world. He was the truth. He brought the truth. He was the embodiment of truth. And he said, whoever sees me sees the Father. So he was the Holy Son of God that had come, but sinners and these low-level people, they were attracted to him. Why? And then came the complaint. And the Pharisees and the scribes, when they saw that these despicable, deplorable, irregulars, these undesirable, these irreligious people. And we could call it even, like someone says this, listen to this story. Someone is approached and said, well, Easter is coming up. Aren't you happy to go to church on Easter? And this man says, no, I resent Easter. I don't like to even go to church anymore on Easter because then I see all those oncers. Have you ever heard that? Oncers? Those that used to come to church, they come once a year. They come on Easter Sunday morning. Then they come and they worship and they pretend they're Christians. And I can't stand it. I won't go because I don't want to see those oncers. Guess what? Do the oncers matter to God? Yes. They do. The complaint came here from the Pharisees and the scribes. They said, Jesus is the Holy Son of God. He is the Messiah, and he's eating with these low-level people, with the sinners. We know what they did. And those tax collectors, they go on our nerves. I mean, they are going after our taxes all the time, and they collect them, and they're cheating. And Jesus eats with them? What's up with that? I kind of feel sometimes that we would, maybe many of us, maybe myself included, we would agree with the Pharisees and tax collectors, I mean with the scribes sometimes, and say, yeah, well, I mean, what's up with that? That's not really the ordinary thing. But Jesus responds to them, and here's what I love about this story. Jesus tells them three stories. He's actually never done this before. Usually he had a parable, you know that meaning, a story for every situation. But for this situation, I think Jesus felt so strongly about this that he said, these people need three stories. And he starts to tell them one story after another. The first one is the story of the lost sheep. If any one of you, and he tries to connect that with you, if any one of you has 100 sheep, and there were probably many sheep owners there, has 100 sheep, and one goes astray, and one is lost, what do you do? He took a very natural tendency. Yes, if you have 100 sheep and one is lost, you want to know where that sheep is. You want to go and find it and bring it back to the fold. You don't want to lose, not even one. Because having 100 sheep meant that you had a good income, you had a good livelihood. You didn't want to be careless and start reducing your herd. So he goes and tells that story. And then the second story is a woman lost a coin. Well, what is a coin? Have you ever lost a coin? I've lost my keys. Well, that's a little problem. But she lost a coin, and this coin was special. Maybe it was an inheritance. Maybe it was very valuable. Obviously, it was valuable. But she took the time, and she went through the entire house. And she used a light to shine in every corner, to look at places where she had never looked before, until she found it. Remember, the shepherd looked for the lost sheep until he found it. The woman who lost the coin, she looked for the coin until she found it. And then, as Jesus noticed that they were still listening, he told them the third story, and that was the story of the lost son, the prodigal son. He really wanted to drive this one home because this was in human relationships. This was between a father and his sons. This was a family event that happened. And he said the youngest son, he came and he demanded that his father give him his part of the inheritance, and he went and he squandered it in the foreign country and ended up with the pigs. One different thing that we see in the third story is that the father did not go out to look for him. He waited every day for the son to come back. However, here are the two elements in this story. In all three stories, we see that something very valuable was lost. It mattered. And Jesus wanted to drive this point home. What is valuable to God matters to God. The wayward son mattered greatly to the father. And it is clear that the father's heart was moved with compassion and mercy and joy beyond measure when he saw his son, although he saw his son not like he looked before. His son looked terrible. But nevertheless, the joy of the father was illuminated here in this story. And I think it was Jesus' intention for his listeners then and for us today that we would be so impressed and even, should I say, crushed by the weight of God's love for everyone. Everyone matters to God. Take the time when Jesus hung on the cross. He was crucified between two thieves. The Bible says thieves, but they were murderers. They were guys that had caused an uproar and caused bloodshed. They were crucified with Jesus. These guys were serious criminals, and they even admitted that they deserved what they received. But one of the thieves, he became very cocky, and he started mocking Jesus. He said, if you really are what you say you are, then prove it. Get off the cross and save us too. Show us, demonstrate your power if you are what you say you are. Otherwise, I just count you as a fraud too. But the other one rebuked this guy and says, we deserve this. But this man, Jesus, he is innocent. He has done nothing wrong. How did he know that? And then on the cross, in great pain, Jesus is in great pain. This thief is in great pain. He says, Lord, remember me when you go into your kingdom. And Jesus could have said, now, wait a minute, let me consult my father about that and we'll see. I'll put a word in before my father. No, he didn't say that. Jesus was so ready to receive him that he said, today you and I will meet in paradise. Today. In other words, and you have to read between the lines of what Jesus said to this thief. He said with all that, your sins are forgiven. What you have done wrong is forgiven by God. My blood is now paying for it. And today you will meet me in paradise. We will meet under better circumstances today. The thief on the cross mattered to Christ. He mattered. And I just say, wow, if that isn't love, I wouldn't know what is. There's another element in these three stories that I briefly want to look at and then want to close. In each of these stories, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, there was a celebration going on afterwards. Did you know that? A celebration. This is why I think when someone gets baptized and has confessed their faith in Christ and has come to the Lord, that is a celebration. I see baptism as a celebration. Sure, it is a step of obedience, but it's also a celebration. We are rejoicing because, what did Jesus say in verse 10? Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This celebration was demonstrated in sharing the joy of restoration of that which was lost. That which was lacking, it was restored. So I want to ask you today, if you are in need of repentance, if you haven't repented yet, or if you have reason to repent today, please be encouraged to do so. If you want to make heaven rejoice, repent of your sins. If you want to follow Jesus and say yes to Jesus, the angels in heaven who see the face of the Father every day, Jesus says, they rejoice. They look at each other. They say, we've been waiting for this for a long time. Yay! And they rejoice. Now, how do they rejoice? I don't know. But I think they sing songs. I think they really let some beautiful music flow because of one sinner that repents. So what I want to say today is every person matters greatly to God. And every soul that comes to Jesus is a great miracle of God. That causes heaven to rejoice. Is it worth being contagious Christians in a good way? How much does each person matter to God, and how much does each person matter to us? Does a lost person matter to us enough that we pray for them, that we seek to win them to Christ? I pray for myself and for all of us that this burden for souls would just come onto our hearts. And that maybe you say, well, I can't do this or that. Maybe you can pick up the phone here and there. Maybe you can pray. Because God wants us to intercede for those that are lost. Let's stand for prayer.